Good morning. I'm Sandra and I'm doing the reading this morning, and it's 1 Corinthians all of chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If I fought wild beast in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Being a Christian is exhausting. Let's start by thinking about church. Sure, it's different right now. You're sitting in your lounge room instead of the building, but it's still tiring. As well as the usual morning routine of breakfast and clothes, probably filled with several tantrums, you've got to figure out technology. You've got to find the right link for the video, then hopefully it plays. You've got to set it up so that everyone can listen and see. Then you're trying to listen, but the kids are whinging because they're bored, or they're hungry, or they're tired, or they need to go to the toilet. Then there's actually trying to talk to people, getting onto Zoom or Remo, making it work, and then there's actually the bit about having a decent conversation. The other week, the service dropped out for Katie and I, and it took us 20 stressful minutes and a spilled cup of tea to get it back up again. By the time we got back to the virtual morning tea, which we'd been looking forward to, everyone else was ready to leave. Being a Christian is exhausting. Just doing church is one thing. Then there's serving here at church. I know it's hard right now, but usually you'd be on morning tea or kids' church or youth group. You might have been mowing the lawn or cleaning the church. There's also growth group and prayer meetings. They're still on. And then there's looking after each other here as family, keeping in touch on the phone, talking to people who drain you. Then there's family life as a Christian, loving your spouse, loving your kids, loving your parents even when you really don't want to, a life of putting others above yourself. And how much harder is that right now? We've been stuck at home for 3, maybe 4 weeks. You've probably learned things about your partner that drive you through the roof. Adjusting to a new routine when everyone's home is not easy. And how do you love people when you can't visit them? Then there's your personal spiritual life, reading the Bible regularly, praying, doing family devotions. Our family devotions, when they happen, are frequently interrupted by Elizabeth yelling and throwing porridge. And on top of all that, Jesus calls us to take the gospel to the nations. We need to be missionaries, both at home and abroad. We need to look for ways to talk to our family and friends about Jesus. We need to keep up with mission partners here at church. We need to attend mission events, read emails, and, of course, be praying. And then there's giving, here at church and to other Christian organisations. Have you ever wondered what you could do with all that money? Do you ever look at your annual budget and see the giving line and think, wow, that's a lot of money. I could do so many other things with that. Being a Christian is hard, tiring, exhausting, draining, and it's often unrewarded. There's no doubt about it. And we do it in a world that more and more just doesn't like us. The respect, the appreciation for going to church just isn't there. We're increasingly the outsiders. We're not just seen as weird, but wrong and harmful. In some cases, we can't speak our mind or we'll be shouted down by the mob. And the Bible doesn't hide this reality. Jesus doesn't hide this reality. He says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Friends, this is what the Christian life is, following Jesus to death, pouring out our lives in service of our Saviour. So have you ever wondered, what's the point? Why do I bother? Is it really worth it? Wouldn't life be so much easier if I just threw in the towel? Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to keep going. I don't have all the answers. I can't make it easy. But I can give you a great reason to keep going, a reason to push on, a reason to keep pouring yourself out in love for your Saviour. And here it is. Jesus rose, so we will be raised as well. We follow Jesus to death, but he rose again, and so will you. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains all about the resurrection to the Corinthians. It's a long chapter, but don't worry, we're not going to look at all of it in detail. We'll skip through it, pausing on a few key bits. And here, Paul starts with the facts of the matter. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Come with me to 1 Corinthians verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. This is Paul's basic summary of the Christian faith. I reckon it's an early creed, a statement that summarised what the first Christians believed. Paul was taught it, and here he is, passing it on. Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. Now, first up, I want to think about this critically. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Can we trust Paul here? This is a big question. So I want to spend a few minutes thinking about how we can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, some of you listening this morning may be fully convinced that Jesus rose. Maybe you've always known it to be true. It's in the Bible, so you believe it. Fantastic. That's really great. Then hopefully what I'm about to say will give you even more confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And it may help you to talk about the resurrection with others. But maybe you've got doubts. Maybe you've been here in church for a long time and you've always been told that Jesus rose from the dead. But can we really believe it? Does the evidence stack up? Or maybe you definitely don't believe it. You might be listening this morning with family or friends for Easter, and you know that there's just no way that Jesus rose from the dead. After all, how can you believe the impossible claim of an ancient document? Well, if you've got doubts, big or small, I hope that I can give you something to consider. Because I think that accepting that Jesus rose from the dead isn't as implausible as it seems. In fact, I want to suggest that it's the reasonable, responsible conclusion from the evidence that we have. And what is this evidence? Well, here Paul tells us about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. In this letter to the Corinthians, which is dated about 20 years after Jesus' death, Paul gives us an extensive list of people who saw the risen Jesus. Come with me to verse 5. After Jesus rose, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, we can read this list and go, yep, Paul's listing lots of names, but so what? He could have listed Alexander the Great, the Queen, Mickey Mouse, for all I care. But for the early Corinthian church, for the first readers of this letter, these are real people. These are real people who the Corinthians can go and talk to, people who can prove Paul's account. These people are still alive. Well, most of them. Some have fallen asleep. And these people can still be witnesses. Paul is either trying to pull off one of the greatest bluffs in history, or he's telling us what actually happened. That these people saw the risen Jesus. This wasn't a hallucination. Who's ever heard of 500 people all having the same vision at once? And this wasn't a conspiracy. The best explanation is that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this isn't the only part of the Bible that we can look at. The other clear piece of evidence for the resurrection is the empty tomb. All four Gospels give us an empty tomb. This is four different sources, some eyewitnesses, some carefully researched, telling us that the tomb was empty. Even Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, they conceded the tomb was empty. Matthew tells us they made up a lie about the body being stolen. The evidence for an empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, well, I think they clearly point to the resurrection of Jesus. There's a lot more detail we could go into. There's other objections that we could respond to, but I believe that the most reasonable and rational interpretation of the historical facts is that Jesus rose from the dead. All right, so Jesus rose from the dead. If you're with me, great. If you're not with me, then why don't you indulge me for the next few minutes? Take this next section as a what if. What if Jesus rose? What difference would it make for me? Well, here's the simple and incredible truth. You will be raised as well. If Jesus rose from the dead and you have faith in him, you will be raised as well. Paul says it to the Corinthians this way. This is verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Jesus is hope. It's evidence that death is not the end. That the toil of this life, that following Jesus to death, is not all that there is. In our sinful humanity, Paul says that we're dead and dying. God said to Adam, when you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And he did. He was sent out of the garden and later he died. Death, separation from God, is punishment for our sins. Because we're descended from Adam, we all are dead in our sins. We're dead now, separated from God, and we will die physically one day. We're dead and dying. But in Christ, we shall be made alive. Because Christ has been raised, you will be too. We were dead and dying, but now we're alive and will be raised. We've been spiritually raised now. We're no longer dead in sin. You've been given the Holy Spirit. And on the last day, which is what Paul is talking about here, you will be physically raised. Although spiritually alive now, our bodies are still dying. But we will be physically raised when Christ returns. But how does this work? How does Jesus' resurrection affect me? Well, there's two key words here. In Christ. You are in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you are united to him by faith. The Holy Spirit has united believers to Christ by faith. You are one with him. This is a wonderful truth, that we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't fully wrap our heads around it. Calvin calls it a mystical union. Not mystical in the sense that it's magical, but mystical in the sense that we just don't fully understand it. There's some mystery here. But our union with Christ is absolutely core to what it means to be a Christian. The Bible gives us some illustrations to help us vaguely understand our union with Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." We are united to Christ as branches to a vine. Can you separate the branches from the vine? No, the branches are the vine. It's not just that they're joined to the vine. The branches are part of the vine. You can't pinpoint the place where the vine ends and the branches begin. In the same way, we are genuinely united to Christ. Another picture is that we are his body. A few chapters ago, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now you are the body of Christ." It's not just that we're connected to Jesus. We are his body. Are you getting a feel for our union with Christ? I can't do it justice in such a short time, but we are really, truly one with him. We are part of the vine. We are his body, and he lives in us. And so, because he rose, in Christ we will be raised as well. Paul continues, verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. This is a farming picture. Imagine you're a farmer waiting for your spring crop. In the first century, there's no supermarkets. It's just you, your family, and the crop. Over winter, your food supplies slowly drop and drop and drop. You need that crop to come through. And then comes that great day when you see the first fruits. The first fruit of the crop is on the tree. And what a great day that is, because you know that the harvest is coming. You can see the evidence. You can see the first fruits. You can go and pick the fruit and eat it and taste it. And you know that it'll be a beautiful crop. For us, it'll be a bit like when we're driving to the shops and we first see kids playing in the park again. Or when we get to the shops and even just one of the shelves is full again. These will be some of the signs that social isolation is almost over. Those first signs of life post-coronavirus, how good will they be? And it's the same with Christ's resurrection. He's the first sign. He's the first fruit of the new humanity. He's the first member of the new people of God. And it's our turn at his coming. Just as the first fruits comes before the rest of the crop, so Christ has been raised before all of us. He's ascended into heaven. He's gone back to the presence of God. And there he sits on the throne advocating for us before the Father. And when he returns, we will be raised. For now, we can see him. We can touch him through the Bible. And we can know how good the resurrection will be. Jesus is the new Adam, the perfect humanity who will rule over creation. He is no longer affected by sin and death. He has a resurrection body. Come with me down to verse 42. Where Paul shows us how good the resurrection body is. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is what awaits us, friends. Glorious, imperishable, powerful, spiritual, physical bodies. In the new creation, we won't just be spirits floating around. We'll be physical people with perfect physical bodies. What is broken will be new again. Those who cannot run will run again. People with significant disabilities will be made whole again. A good friend of mine has muscular dystrophy, as well as some other conditions. He's a follower of Jesus. So he can look forward to the day when he will be fully made whole again. And the resurrection is not just hope for people with major disabilities. It's hope for all of us. Persistent injuries, dietary issues, long-term health conditions, damage done a long time ago will all be gone. Mental health, anxiety, depression, they won't be issues anymore. All the consequences of sin that we bear in our bodies will be gone. We will be humanity as God intended. When we're resurrected, we will bear Jesus' image. We will have the image of the perfect man. In verse 50, Paul looks forward to Christ's return. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." This is what's coming, friends. This is what we can fix our eyes on. This is what we can rest our hope on. We will be resurrected. We will be changed. We will put on the imperishable. We will put on immortality. "Oh, death, where is your victory?" Paul cries out. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, Paul says. But Christ died for our sins. We are united with him, so he took the punishment that we deserve. And so death no longer has its sting. Death won't take us to judgment, but to resurrection life. Through faith in Christ, we have victory over death. We have resurrection. Therefore, my friends, let's get on with living for Jesus. That's what Paul says to us in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." Because of Christ's resurrection, you can keep carrying your cross. The resurrection gives us reason and purpose to follow our Saviour to death. Paul understood this. Because of the resurrection, he's willing to be in danger for the gospel. Back in verse 29, he says, "If the dead are not raised, why are we in danger every hour?" In fact, because of the resurrection, Paul's willing to die every day. He's willing to share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that he will be raised to new life. And it's the same for us. The resurrection empowers us to keep living the Christian life. Because of the resurrection, it's worth doing church at home, even if it's hard. Because of the resurrection, we should keep agonizing in prayer. We should keep looking for gospel opportunities. We should keep being generous for gospel ministry. We should keep going to growth group, even if you can't stand just another minute in front of the computer. Keep pouring yourself out in ministry to build others up in Christ. Because of the resurrection, your labor is not in vain. If there's no resurrection, we should live for the here and now. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, says Paul. But there is resurrection. We know this because Jesus rose. He's the first fruit. We can see him resurrected. So we know that this life is not all there is. Although we walk with our Saviour to death, death has lost its sting. We need not fear the loss or the hurt or the sacrifice of the Christian life. This is not your best life now. In fact, it's the very opposite. Your best life is still to come. So don't be afraid of missing out. You will be raised to new life, imperishable, glorious, physical, spiritual. This is what awaits us. So if you're feeling tired, confused, overwhelmed, exhausted this morning, then I hope you're encouraged. You will be raised. There is a better future than the toils of this life. There's a better future than social isolation. Push on trusting Christ, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're still unconvinced by the resurrection, then I hope you can see both the logic and the beauty. The resurrection is not just an abstract truth claim. It's not just a brute fact that you either accept or reject. The resurrection is a truth that deeply affects your life. The Bible says that everyone, you included, are dead in your sins. Without Christ, that's where you will stay. But with Christ, because he rose, you can be raised as well. Jesus rose from the dead. We can trust that. Therefore, you will be raised as well. So let's get on with it. Let's carry our cross. Let's get on serving him, looking with joy to resurrection life.